And I don't remember, 428, something like that, in the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to use one of those this morning. But we're looking kind of at the topic, the title, They're Lifting the Heaviness of Hopelessness. After I printed everything out, gave that a little bit more thought, I said maybe I shouldn't have used the word hopelessness. For with God, all things are possible. Is anything truly hopeless? But we do see and understand that there are people, maybe even some that are here this morning, that, boy, there is despair, that sometimes there's certainly discouragement that sometimes comes into our lives. And just a few by way of example, we think of David when sin was hidden in his heart. You know, he just wasted away. Just the sorrow and the weight of that sin. Now that is despair. You can say, well, you brought that upon yourself. You committed adultery. You were involved in a murder plot. And you've got no one to blame but yourself. But we look at that and realize what happened. God confronted him over his sin. David sought the Lord and repented. And as he did that, God gave peace to his heart. The answer to his despair, to his hopelessness, was to return to God and repent of his sin. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we see kind of a different side of things. We see Elijah, who just had a great victory on Mount Carmel. If you remember the prophets of Baal and two altars, and see if the prophets of Baal could get theirs to light, and they couldn't. And it was Elijah's turn. He prayed to God, and God devoured it, and prophets were destroyed. Probably a high point in Elijah's life and his ministry, but shortly after that, Jezebel, the king's wife, said, well, just wait till I get my hands on him. It's going to be worse for him than it was for the prophets. And we read just of Elijah revealing his heart in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, he says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. So there he is, calling out to the Lord, great despair. We would even say hopelessness. So Lord, he calls upon the Lord, and the Lord provides for him, gives him something to eat, and he lays down and rests. He provided for him, and he gave him rest. And there's other examples of God working in people's lives who were in great despair. In each of those cases for them, it was, let's turn to the Lord, for in the Lord there is hope. In the Lord there is rest. In the Lord, we're going to find the answers that we so desperately, desperately need. I hope as we look at Job and just the situation of his life, I can't think of anyone who has experienced the measure of loss that Job, and I hope I never meet anybody who has. But we look at that and realize, well, his first words in Job 17, my heart, my spirit is broken. And we may sit here, and though we don't have the same measure of loss, maybe the discouragement of Job, I thought this is perfect weather. It's kind of an Eeyore type of a day. And we look at it, just the rain clouds over there, are days that we've been discouraged. Maybe some to say, boy, I am in despair. My spirit is broken. Sometimes we think, oh, my heart is broken. I'm sad. I'm having a bad day. As Job says, my spirit is broken. I just don't know if I can keep going. This is too much for me. And that's where Job's heart is. And somebody might be here this morning with that same weight. The answer for Job as he goes through this process is, Lord, I'm going to find my rest and my hope in you. For walking in righteousness is the answer for me, not turning to anything else. So hopefully, if you have any measure of discouragement or despair, or maybe if that comes up, these words that Job speaks and these words that are recorded for us will be an encouragement as we look into the Word and look for those answers and examine this together. Let's once again just ask the Lord to bless the time that we'll have in His Word. Our God, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we need it because it gives us the answers that we are looking for. And Lord, we are so thankful that sometimes it gives us the answers to questions we aren't even asking right now. But Lord, You know that we need these words. So we just pray that You would encourage us, Lord, that You would strengthen us. Help us to more and more just find rest in You because You know what we need to learn. And You know how to apply these things to our hearts. So we just ask that You would do that in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we do begin there. That first phrase, again, like we said, in Job 17, my spirit is broken. And we see with Job that the weight of the trial has taken a toll. The weight of the trial takes a toll. And that's true for us. Though we might not have the same burden, we might not have the same weight, we don't have the same trial as Job, we understand that when difficult things happen, it can be hard. We can grow weary, and it's difficult. And for Job, in verses 1 and in verses 7, we realize there's nothing left in the tank. In verse 1, that phrase is, my days are extinct. The graveyard is ready for me. And in verse 7, my eye has grown dim from vexation, and all my members are like a shadow. As Job describes himself, even his physical condition there, he says, the grave is waiting for me. I don't know how many days I have left on this earth. And as we've looked at other chapters, yes, I don't know how many more days I even want. Because of the difficulty of the trial that he was under. That physically thinking, my days are coming to an end. He just almost feels the life slipping away from him. His eye grows dim. Sometimes that's used as a metaphor for life in general. It could be, you know, literally, I just don't see very well anymore. Maybe a result of the boils that had covered his body, the struggle that he's in, the weakness of his body, but it's just his flesh is weak. He's a shadow of himself. Some come to look at that and say, well, that word, even to say it's a shadow, he's just hunched over, hardly even having the strength to stand up straight anymore. And that's physically. Job just didn't have much left. And we also look at that just emotionally when he says, my spirit is broken. He says, not only physically can't I do it, but man, my will to keep going is not what it is, what it used to be. The vitality, the life, the drive just isn't there. Job is saying, I'm spent. This struggle has taken a weight and it's a burden to me. And we see in verse 11, you know, physically that's the case, and emotionally and in his spirit, it's just hard. Verse 11, we read, my days are past, my plans are broken off, the desires of my heart, and some would even say, even the desires of my heart. You know, if you're familiar with some, if you've been here the entire study, and you remember Job had land and crops and cattle. I was going to do a survey, and who in here has lost all their camels? All right. Brian lost all his camels. I don't know how many camels he ever had. You know, lost all his cattle, homes, servants, all of his children. I mean, he had hopes, he had dreams, he had made plans. He had a pretty good idea of maybe where life was going. He was pleased with it. I mean, we know Job, even looking at his character, it wasn't that those things had become idols in his heart. Those things hadn't become too important. They weren't standing in his way of obeying God and following after God. He loved God and he walked righteously. But all of those things, all of Job's possessions, all of Job's plans, all of the promise that life held was gone. The future had been taken away. Job looks at the Lord, if you give me more years, I don't even know what I'm going to do. Because I've got nothing left except my wife, who told me to curse God and die, and these friends, who said later, I kind of just wish they would go away. We consider that and say, there's Job, the future, his plans, his promises. All of those things, he said, they're gone. Verse 12 tells, you know, is his friends, they make night and day, and they say, no, they're right there. They're right around the corner. All you have to do is do what we tell you to do, and the Lord will return those things. Goodness will come back to your life. And as we'll look later, that's just simply not true, and Job knows it. Because his sinfulness, the need they had for repentance, wasn't the reason they were taken away. But as he looks at it, they are gone. And some of us here this morning maybe feel that. We had hopes, we had dreams, we had plans. My life all spelled out. I knew how it was going to work out. I said, I'm 55 years old. My life isn't where I thought it would be. I was going to say 30. That would point to somebody else. I'd be lying about my age. All right. But we look at that and say, those things that we look at, and maybe our life has taken, made a change of direction numerous times. Now, sometimes I'm not where I thought I would be. Well, maybe that's good. I'm not where I thought I would be. So maybe that breaks your heart. And it can be a struggle some days, and it leads to discouragement and maybe even despair. But that's where Job is. My future isn't looking like what I thought it would be, and all I've got right now, boy, it is not much at all. But as we continue, the burden is worsened by those who are watching. We've talked before, we listen to all of Job's friends' speeches and realize that they aren't really a help to him. They have turned on him. We see that in verses 2 and 6 this morning, that those around, they've turned on him. He says, surely there are mockers about me, and my eye dwells on their provocation. In verse 6, he has made me a byword of the peoples, and I am one before whom men spit. So he looks at those things and says, this whole world, maybe not only his friends, his friends to mock him and accuse him and tell him all the things that he's wrong and all the things he's done wrong and all the things he needs to do. And Job says, it's not true. It's not right. But people believe these things, those who are hearing. He says, people spit at me. You know, they look at me, even the idea of being a byword. Now you might tell your children, look, you got to stop doing that. You're going to just like Pastor Mark. What does that mean? All right. But the idea, just say, this is Job is a perfect illustration of a disgraced, impenitent sinner who is under the judgment of God. If you keep sinning, if you keep acting like that, you're going to end up just like Job. That's what they would say about him. People would point to him and look at him, and he's an example for everything that you don't want to be. He's a byword. And they would spit at him because they looked down upon him so negatively. And so they've turned on him, his friends, those who should have come and stood beside him and listened to him and built him up and even vouched for his righteousness and his holy living, and instead they turned their back on him. They are the mockers that are around him. So Job, in the midst of everything he's been through, it's just his eye. Everywhere he goes, everything he hears just points to his trouble and blames him for it. And it just makes matters so much worse. But we see, you know, Job turns things back around on those friends. And we realize even that as he warns them with the truth in verse 10. Job says, "But you, come on again, all of you, and I shall not find a wise man among you." They're telling Job, you're a perfect example of a sinner who won't repent. And Job says, "I'll tell you what, you can say it as many times as you want, and it doesn't change a thing. I look at you all, and there's not a wise man among you. Every single one of you is a fool. Everyone else may listen, everyone else may hear, but I'll have none of it. I look at all of you. You are foolish, foolish men." So as he calls to them that, and we look at verse 5 as well, he says, "He who informs against his friends to get a share of their property, the eyes of his children will fail." Now, I don't know, part of me says, I don't know what exactly they're talking about there. I guess Job still had land, but I said Job didn't have a whole lot left to get a share up. But he's looking at that and saying, my friends have turned on me. And they have accused me, and somehow Job looks at it and says, I don't know what's in this for you, but there must be something that you think you're going to gain. And by turning on me to gain something else, the results of that are not going to be good for you. And even as he says about you, your children, the eyes of his children will fail. To realize that maybe their children are watching them. And they see the way, I mean, their own fathers would treat Job or point to Job there. So, well, that must be the way to go. Well, you're teaching them the wrong things. You're leading them down the wrong path. And the path that they're on is not a path that's going to lead to their success. There's not on a path that they're on to lead to spiritual strength and to faith. Joseph, that's the path that you're on. So there he warns them with the truth that you are not speaking wisdom. You are being foolish. He says, if you're going to continue down this path that you think is going to be prosperous for you, it's not going to end well for you because the eyes of your children will fail. He warns them. Because again, he looks at the truth and maybe, I think, to see Job here, maybe for the first time, is he being a little bit more aggressive in depending or defending himself. But he's telling them, you need to think differently. And I'm pretty sure that I'm thinking rightly. And so in that, we see maybe the beginning of Joseph saying, no, this is where my hope is. And you're telling me I'm hopeless. You're telling me that this situation, there's no hope for me unless, but I'm not going to rest in those things. I'm not going to hope in those things. And we kind of turn around here where Joseph says, no, I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to remain pure in my heart. And as I do that, I'm going to trust in the Lord and find hope from Him. And we see that in verses 8 and 9, that strength comes from walking righteously. Strength comes from watching righteously. In the midst of this despair, no matter how bad it gets, there's always a decision to be made. Am I going to wallow in my self-pity? You know, am I going to just do whatever pleases me and say there's no point in going on or following after the principles of God's word because where has it gotten me up till now? Or, as bad as it gets, there is one thing that I can hold to. There is one thing that I can hope in. And it is that God is good. And as we've read and we're studying in Isaiah 119, that His words are true. that obedience to his commands are a blessing to me. Even think, I thought about Psalm 1. You know, the one who meditates on God's word and the strength that it gives to them. But he says in verses 8 and 9, where the upright are appalled at this, thinking about the friends, all the things that they're doing and they're saying, and the innocent stirs himself up against the godless. Yet the righteous holds to his way, and he who has clean hands grows stronger and stronger. And in verse 8, we realize that those who pursue righteousness see with discernment. Say, they look at the things that are happening. I think Job would put himself in the camp of the upright and the innocent. He says, when I look at you, when I look at me, when I look at all of these things, I'm appalled at what you are saying and what you are doing. And I am stirred up about you people who are mocking me and spitting at me and making me a byword. And maybe Job there is saying, and I'm not alone. There are others here that watch this. If there are righteous people here, then they have wisdom, and they will see things for what they are. And they will see what is right and what is wrong and the problems with what it is that you are saying. And then secondly, in verse 9, they are steadfast in their way. The righteous holds to his way. Maybe Job is learning this as he goes. He says, I was walking in righteousness before God, and then all of these things were taken away from me. And he's going to hold fast to what he was holding fast to before. You know, he says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, the Lord gives and I walk in righteousness, the Lord takes away and I walk in righteousness. He says, that's what I'm going to do. He says, the righteous holds to his way, and he who has clean hands grows stronger and stronger. You know, just great words, strength. They are upright. Gives us the idea that they have a firm foundation when they walk righteously. They won't lose their balance. They won't stumble. They won't fall. No matter what comes, they have confidence because their footing is sure. Because they're walking in those things. Even as we think about that. But what example, even as we think about our time of communion, Mark chapter 14. You know, we can look at our lives and say, what am I going to do in the midst of trial? Will I continue to walk righteously? Am I going to walk in obedience to God's word? Am I going to pray with the psalmist? Lord, teach me to walk in your commands. I know that they are good. I know that they will lead me in the way that I need to go. I want to do your will. In Mark chapter 14, verses 34 and verse 36. Looking for verse 34 first, where Jesus, we talked about some of those examples before, Jesus himself said, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. When he's talking to his disciples. And we think about that situation, we think about Job. Jesus saying, I know what's coming. I know the cross and the suffering that is there, and I know what it is that I have come to do. And he tells the disciples, I need to get away. I need to pray. I need to just get away from all this other stuff. And we see in verse 36, he prays and he says, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. And even in that example for Job to say, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm going to obey and I'm going to seek the Lord's commands because I desire for his will to be done in the circumstances that are around me and in my very own heart. Every step that I take, I'm walking in the ways of the Lord. For I know, again, they are good. He says, that's where I want to be. That's where my heart is. He says, I'm righteous. I have pure hands. Clean hands. Lord, give me strength. You see, that comes from obedience to his word, from walking righteously in his commands. And then finally, We see that hope is found in God. Hope is found in God. And we'll start just by looking at verses 13 to 16. Because these verses kind of make us think, maybe hope is all gone. He says, if I hope for Sheol as my house, if I make my bed in darkness, if I say to the pit, you are my father, and to the worm, my mother or my sister, where then is my hope? Who will see my hope? Will it go down to the bars of Sheol? Shall we descend together into the dust? And as he looks at this death, again, he thinks it's not far away. All along, Job's hope is that he would be vindicated. His hope would be that things would be set right. His hope was that these friends, these counselors would be proven wrong, and Job would be lifted up and say, yes, he is a righteous man. Yes, God had a plan for these things, and it had nothing to do with a problem with Job's heart. Job's hoping for that. He's wishing for that. In this case, those hopes, he said, well, it looks like I'm going to die, and these hopes are not realized. We've looked at other times in Job that maybe even just the thoughts there that, well, maybe death is the best thing that I've got right now because life is not good. And it's hard. Maybe in death I will finally find rest. Maybe that's better for me. And he was listening, well, if I die, what hope is there? And if I continue to live, well, then what hope is there? You know, those questions may be being asked. And as the first song we sang this morning, we are reminded that Christ is our hope in life and in death. And he realizes my hope, and if my hope is in the things of this world, the hopes of this world will slip away. They will be gone. Even for Job here, if we are hoping in the things of this world to make us happy, to provide us satisfaction, to give us purpose in life, even the works that we do to gain us favor in the sight of God, well, when we die, those things are gone. And sometimes, even as last Sunday night we looked, sometimes they go away for Job. Before we die, those hopes of this world, they slip away right through our fingers like they were sand. For Job, well, if that's what you're hoping in, then when they're all gone, what do you have left? Well, you might find some hope in death. Well, if you're not trusting in Christ, there's no hope in death either. And he looks at those things will slip away. Can I take my hope to the grave? Well, if he's hoping in things of this world, well, you can't. But yet he looks at that up in verses 3 and 4. Well, if the hopes of this world will slip away, we know that the hope that's found in God is sure. Great encouraging words as we look at Job, because Job is really hanging his hat on this. Say, this is where I'm going to rest. This is where I'm going to stand. He says in verses 3 and 4, lay down a pledge for me with you. Who is there who will put up security for me? Since you have closed their hearts to understanding, therefore you will not let them triumph. Job is asking, Lord, would you stand up for me? Would you stand before me? Would you be that witness that comes in and says, Job, you are righteous. I have a plan for you. You are right in my eyes, and I'm here to deliver you. Job's looking, said, be a pledge for me. He probably would have hoped that his friends would have come and stood beside him, stood up for him, and given him some vindication in that. At least take the time to listen and try to figure it out. But they didn't. But he knew God knew the truth. And he knew God stood before him with love and mercy and wisdom and understanding. So it's basically, God, I put my life in your hands. I put my hope in your word. Because at the end of the day, that's all that matters, for you are the one who judges me. It reminds me of Paul. He says, what do I care what you have to say? The only one I'm concerned about is what the Lord says. And Job is kind of in that same place where everyone else has gone away. Lord, I need you to stand beside me. And I'm confident because it's you who have closed their eyes. They're in darkness and they can't see. But you will not let them triumph. Essentially, Job says, I know that I will gain victory. Ultimately, I will be vindicated. If it's not while I stand here, it's going to be when I stand before you. And that's Job's hope. The hope that it's found in God is sure. And there's so many things that we can hope for and so many things that we can hope in. But we think about what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And they say, boy, whether it's sin that grieves your heart, whether it's circumstances that just overwhelm you sometimes, there's one thing I have confidence in. I am sure that if I've confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead, I will be saved. I will have eternal life, for he has made me his own. Boy, I stand before him and Christ stands up for me. And no one can accuse me, for God has forgiven me. And that's the hope that we have. And that's very similar. That's the hope that Job has here. No one else will stand for him. They see everything that's wrong. They assume things they ought not to assume. But Lord, you know the truth. And you know my heart. I am righteous. And I put my life in your hands. And that's, people can look at us. I know you're a sinner. Yes, so do I. I know I'm a sinner too. But I put my life in God's hands. For Christ Jesus, my Savior, has come to earth and died for me. I rest in him and I hope in him. And if we can say that, it doesn't matter what else happens or what anyone else says. We are steadfast and sure in the hope that is found in God. Let's pray. And then we'll take up our deacon fund offering. And actually, deacons, if you would come now, this deacon fund offering is just for the needs of people that maybe might come to the church and...